Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series, The Local Church and the Kingdom. This is Lesson 6, entitled, The Garden of Truth, Part 2, with Dennis Peacock.
Genesis 15 is a chapter which is right in the very foundation of the gospel. Paul sees this, probably clearer than any of us, and declares Abraham to be the father of all of us. He says, the father of us all in the faith. You see, because God only builds on sons and daughters, Abraham had to become a son in order for God's DNA pattern to start. Once you see this, it's like, once I was blind, but now I see. The whole Bible is going to look different. I flat guarantee it. The whole Bible is going to look different once you see God's DNA is about fathers and his kids. And that he does not build corporations. By the way, those of you in the business world, I'm not addressing that per se. I don't know where the corporation actually fits, by the way. I think that's a whole theological discussion that we're going to have to get into relative to marketplace ministries and the jurisdiction of marketplace. Is if father's DNA is building through fatherhood and sonship, what does that mean about corporations? I don't know. But again, we've got to have the willingness to examine the whole enchilada and measure it against the gospel. Okay? But Genesis 15, Paul gets into this in Galatians because it's the story of God the Father cutting covenant with a spiritual son. Remember, please write this down in your notes, Matthew 13:38, when Jesus was explaining the parable of the wheat and the tares, which has tremendous eschatological, if you will, prophetic implications. Nevertheless, in that parable, he said, the field is the world, and the seed, he did not say the seed was the gospel. Hello? He did not say, as good evangelicals, we would say the seed was the gospel. He said the seed are the sons of the kingdom. Check me out, good Bereans. Because father is into planning sons and daughters. Because that's his DNA. Now, we see God, if I can say pre-incarnate Christ. I don't want to divert off into that. That's a great theological discussion. But pre-incarnate Christ dealing with a son, that he is about to start the work of building the church through this son, and this son is Abraham. He is the prefigurement, if you want to use typological language, and there's merit in that. He is the prefigurement of Moses and Jesus, because God only builds through patterns. It's the only way he builds. Now, I just got this before I got up here, so I'm curious to see where it's going to go to. I'm at peace. I hope you are. If you came up into my study, you'd see 6 or 8 feet of my teaching notes from over my life. And the Lord is bringing me into the place where I'm ready to fly without notes, which is an interesting challenge for me. I want to say that when you hear this stuff, and I would be totally identifying with you, we look around and we say, friend, you're spitting into a hurricane for distance. Don't you see the pressure, the size, the weight, the history behind the man at the edge of the bed, and how much control he has over the church? Don't you see that? And what I want to say is, we're standing where Abraham stood as a man who said, I don't have heirs yet. He was coming out of a poverty spirit, knowing by faith that he had an inheritance. He had an inheritance. He could feel it in his spirit. But he says, oh God, give me sons. He didn't say, oh God, give me an organization. Oh God, give me a group. He said, because the DNA of Father was working in him, he said, oh God, give me son. And God, knowing what he had in mind for Abraham, took him outside. And we read this here. Well, let's read verse 1. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram. He was still Abram. In a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Then Abram said to him, O Lord God, what wilt thou give me since I am childless? Abraham was enough of a son of faith to understand the only way to inheritance was through his children. Say, oh, I could come into something if somebody that had power would come and give me something. If I could just be elected chairman of the board. If I could just be appointed the pastor of the church. If I could just be the bishop of the denomination. If I could just get on the cover of Christianity Today or Charisma or whatever. If I could just have some form of power that would come to me, then I could come into my inheritance. Abraham understood more than that. He said, the only way I'm going to get anything from God is through a son. See, here's a broken man. This guy's already old. He's in his 90s. He's older than anybody here. And he's been carrying this burden for sons in his heart from whenever the Holy Spirit opened that revelation up. And by the way, I just want to make this thing about hearts here. I said earlier, don't look to your heart. I want to say, look to your heart in Christ. You see, the Scripture says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And my understanding of that is, if Christ is first and foremost in every way, He will give you a new heart. So don't get lost in what I was saying. Hear the spirit of what I was saying. I don't want you going out of here saying, Dennis said you never find the will of God in your heart. I'm saying your heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. But in the new covenant, He's given us a new heart. But the access to that new heart is by delighting yourself in the Lord. Okay? But whenever the Holy Spirit had put this thing into his heart, he was pregnant. Ladies, you're not the only ones that can be pregnant. That's the truth. Men are pregnant with vision. They're children waiting to be born. And the Holy Ghost planted this revelation in the heart of Abraham. We don't know how long he carried it, but probably years. You know, it's kind of like when Jesus showed up to Bartimaeus or Jesus showed up to whoever, and he said, what do you want me to do for you? That's called you're up. There's only one thing worse than God not showing up. That's God showing up. Has anybody here ever, I've prayed there's prayer, and then there's, oh my God, he took it serious. Man, the Lord shows that, wait. Can we start over? I was just kind of talking to you. I didn't really expect you were going to get involved. Okay? So here's Abram, and by the way, Abraham means the father of many nations. Here's Abram holding up this pregnant seed that he has been carrying, knowing that the only way that he was going to give birth was not through a corporation or public notoriety, but through a son, because it's God's DNA. He says, how can I have what you've impregnated me with? Because I'm childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. He says, I've got a slave. I don't have a son. Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. In other words, just because they were born under my roof, now I have to make them an heir. They're not really my son, but they just were there. Oh God, how many of you have turned over a part of your inheritance to somebody who wasn't really a son, but just because they were there, you turned it over? Woof! Can you hear that? Builders, can you hear that? Just because they're there doesn't mean they're a son. This was Abram's problem. But the word of the Lord came. When I'm talking about don't trust your heart, this is what I'm talking about. Trust the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body shall be your heir. Which is why the churches that are built on bringing outside leaders in are violating the faith once delivered to our father Abraham. You never, if you want to build with God's DNA, bring an outsider into building your house. If you do, you're giving way to second best, and you've already departed into the city of man. The man at the end of the bed has already got a hold of your inheritance when you bring a hireling in just because he was there in the house. You must wait, my brothers, for the son. And then he took him outside and said, now look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said, so shall your descendants be. And here's the verse, all the theologians in here know what this is. Verse 6, then Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That is the foundation of the faith. Right there. That one verse, nobody theologically will argue that is the foundational verse about the nature of faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it was given in the context of the rejection of the slave, the waiting for the son, and the building upon the son. Now, that is why Isaac and his sacrifice has so much power, because there again is the DNA of God sacrificing a son for the sake of the family. I don't even know how to touch this one. I get personal here. I was up skiing with Barry and Ann a few years ago, and I got an emergency call on the slopes that Adam, that somebody needed to talk to me immediately. And for some reason, the enemy came to me and said that God had taken Adam. I don't like emergency calls on ski slopes, because most people leave me alone and they know you would never do that to me, because it's how I would take it, that kind of a situation. And as I was riding up the chairlift to make my way down to make the call, I realized that even if God had taken Adam, it was okay, because our hearts were so bonded, they would never be divided. That was an amazing feeling, because I could feel what God had done. When we talk about yielding over a son or a daughter to the purposes of God, we're touching the Almighty and His life, because that's exactly what He has done. It's what Abraham was going to have to do. He was going to have to yield a son as a sacrifice. Now, I want to turn to another verse and we'll wrap this up. I want you to turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel, who is a prototype of the kingdom, because he wasn't a pastor. Hello? He wasn't a pastor. He was a prince. He was a prophet prince. We need prophet princes in public office. We need prophet princes and prophetess princesses in the marketplace. We need prophet princes in the world of art. We need prophet princes and princesses in the world of music. We need prophet princesses like Daniel in every sphere of human life. Here is a man who probably had more revelation and was given more revelation about the kingdom of God than any other man in the Old Testament. And he wasn't a pastor, and he wasn't a Levite. Or if he was a Levite, that eludes me right now, but he certainly wasn't doing that there. But in Daniel 2:44, it says, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever." Now, here's what I want to say. We're in Abram's position right now, inasmuch as there is something in us. If the kingdom of God has impregnated you, there is a yearning in you that can never be satisfied until you begin to see the DNA of God working in the body of Christ. It is not going to be satisfied until that happens. How much of that my generation will see remains to be seen. Probably not as much as we think. Somebody asked me some years ago how I saw myself, and the analogy that came to me was, I see the train of the church and the train of our generation going in the wrong direction about 100 miles an hour. And I had this picture in the spirit. I want to get in front of the train with whoever else will get in front of the train, stiffen my legs, lower my back, and resist the train. And I had this picture of the train just piling us up. I would like to be involved with those who will stop the train. Whether or not our generation will turn it around and get it down another set of tracks, I don't know. But I would be happy if in my life I could be a partner with those who will stop the train whose engineer is the man at the end of the bed. If I can do that, hey, I'd die feeling good. And it may be left to Matthew and Adams and other kids in here, our ladies. It may be left to your generation to refit the train and get it going on another set of tracks. And as Barry and Ann sang that song, what is the first line that the... "We're pilgrims on the journey of a narrow road, and all who have gone before us line the way." That great cloud of witnesses. So I don't really care if all I participate is in the stopping of that sucker. And stopping it is not going to be pretty. It's not going to be pretty. Because we're talking about the clash of two kingdoms. We're talking about the clash of two cities. We're talking about the clash of two totally different ways of living, totally different ways of building. We're talking about the clash between the religious corporation, which is in the book of Judges, every man doing that which is right in their own eyes in the name of Jesus. We're talking about clashing that thing square on square, metal on metal, nothing to the side, right straight into it, face to face, with a kingdom that is built on sons and daughters and generational continuity. It's not going to be pretty to stop that train. When I got off that bed heading for that man, if he'd have been there, it would not have been pretty. It would not have been pretty. I hope it would have been fast, but it would not have been pretty. But this kingdom that Daniel saw, this kingdom that God showed Abram, who soon became Abraham, he said, "Boy, you're looking too small. You're looking for a son. I haven't given you a son. I've given you the nations. Because your prodigy, my son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come through the line that I'm establishing in you. And when he gets done ruling, he's going to have a kingdom that is going to fill the whole earth with his DNA. And it's going to have so many people in it, it's going to be likened to the stars. Now, I just heard that the Hubble telescope was, again, re-upping the estimate of how many galaxies there are. I want to say, because when we go home, we're going to come back into reality. We're going to come back into what we've built. We're now going to be tested as to what we're going to do. Because hopefully this conference has been a massive interruption in your agenda. I'm not a man whose agenda has done well being interrupted, but God is helping me. This is going to be a massive interruption in your agenda. And you're going to get the chance to see whether or not you're willing to rebuild as sons and rebuild on sons, or whether or not you're going to keep the train going down the track the way that you've done it. Some of you probably need to go back to the spiritual fathers who handed your work over and get their blessing or get it right. Because if you don't have their blessing, to some degree, you're trying to raise another man's kids. Some of you may need to go home and pray and put your work to death because you would rather have a son than have notoriety raising slaves. Some of you in the business world, you need to take a hard look at the way you're building. Are you building your business? Are you building your corporation? Are you building your thing on God's DNA, or is this being built on man's DNA? Because I believe God's going to bring us to the place where the businesses that His sons and daughters are involved in, that are managing, are built God's way. And that there will not be a difference between the way God is building the churches and the way God is building the companies. There will not be a way that is different the way God is building our natural families and our spiritual families. It is going to have one DNA in every sphere of life. One DNA in every jurisdiction of life. And we are willing to drop this plumb line of the king and his son and the kingdom and its implications. And we're willing to measure everything we're building by this plumb line. And whatever does not line up, we're willing to put it on the altar before God and say, "Oh Lord, I yield up the years of my energy and the years of my life into this thing. But with integrity, I cannot build any other way than the way of the gospel. I must not build any other way than the way of the gospel. I will not build as a slave, neither will I build on slaves." The Bible says that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth a son. Some of you were in a hurry like I've been. All my watches are broken in the spirit. I am amazed what it took for God to get me to do that. But His Ways and Means Committee is very thorough. I have no watches left in me in the Spirit. I used to think, well, this should take a year. I'll give this a year. That's all gone by the grace of God. It takes as long as it takes. We need to get rid of our little personal prophecy charts. It takes as long as it takes. And you know the sign of going from Abram to Abraham is the birth of a son. You see, if we could ever get that, if we could ever see that, we would come into the timing of God. We would not build until the sons were ready to build on. We would not release until the sons had been trained to receive the inheritance. There are many apostles and prophets in here that God is calling to the nations to lead your own families in the family of God. I would urge you, don't leave until your sons have been matured to pick up the inheritance. See, we've started missionary churches all over the world with Novitia. We thought it was a good idea. Let's start a church. Don't you dare start a new church with anything less than prepared sons and daughters. It's a great evangelical idea. It is not God's idea. God's idea is only to move when the fullness of time has come and a son has been sent forth. That principle alone would revolutionize missions if we would begin to build according to this kingdom that is going to fill the earth. Now, here's where I'm done. I said to Jan last night, and I said we had a pastor's meeting before these meetings started. I said, I'm identifying right now with Peter. You heard me say laughingly that I have the 10th gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the ability to still think like a heathen. And please don't pray for me. I don't want to be delivered. I don't think anybody can see the man at the end of the bed who is not standing outside of the religious system. And when I say the 10th gift of the Holy Spirit, I'm able to still think like a heathen. What I'm really saying is, I think God has given me a gift and I want it to grow where I can look at what we're building from another point of view. Because we all need that. I need that desperately. I can identify with Peter when Jesus, after seeing Peter, James, and John fishing all day, says, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And he said, hey, look, I do this for a living, but I hear something in your voice, so I'll give it a try. Why not? Cast his net on the other side. All of a sudden, the boat virtually begins to sink. And he begins to call. And his friends come and help him. And they get all the fish up on the shore. And by the way, the reason God did that is not just to show a miracle, but he was going to break up a family business of Peter, James, and John. Those men were going to leave their wives, and God always pays for what he orders. He had to get enough money in the bank from those fish to care for those families before he took those men out. Because our God is very practical. Say, oh, it was a miracle. Yeah, what it was is Father's provision, because God pays for what he orders. So he gives them enough fish to provide for mom and dad and the kids at home. Because he said, I'm going to take you now, but I'll never take you away from providing for your natural family. Because it's the DNA of our Father. And Peter says to him, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. So that's what I feel like right now. I feel like we're touching something where God is getting on the boat of our revelation. And I feel, I'm a sinful man. I'm a bloody man. I'm a street fighter. I can't touch your holy things that way. If we leave this conference, those of you listening or watching, if you leave this material and don't understand what it is that Father is asking us to handle right now, you've missed it. This is not another conference. The challenge of seeing that man, locking on to him, in us, in me, in us, and to say, I cannot go that way. It does not matter how much fame, it does not matter how much success. The Tower of Babel killed my measurement of success. I will never again measure whether or not God is on something by apparent success. The Tower of Babel has destroyed that false measuring rod for me forever. I see you. I see you. I gotcha. But I can't keep you unless I have got something going with Jesus every day, all the time, that allows me to see this thing, because the one from heaven came, he saw it perfectly. It literally killed him. It hated him. His problem was not with the sinners. It was with the thing. The man at the end of the bed is what all his war was with. It's going to cause a lot of trouble, because two kingdoms are colliding here. I'm asking you to go home knowing that however slow it may appear, there are stars out there without number waiting to join this way of life. The man at the end of the bed wants us to believe that he is in control, and the sheer numbers and momentum that he has is going to prevail. But my Bible says, Daniel saw a rock cut without hands that came down and smote those mountains, and yea, became a great mountain which filled the whole earth. And I believe that. If I don't see it in my life, and I have no expectation that I will, I'm going to see it as that cloud of witnesses that line the way. And I'm going to be saying to Adam, when I'm gone, and Rachel and KJ and Russ and I could go through this room, I'm going to say, go! 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 I'm going to be yelling. If God allows yelling to take place, I'm going to be doing that. I'm going to be gumming. I'm going to be screeching. I'm going to be jumping up and down. I'm going to be doing everything I can do to speak to the next generation. I'll be gone when there'll be numbers of you still on this race. Listen for me. I'll be saying, go, 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 go. Get him, get him, get him. This way, this way, this way, this way. And when you're feeling like Abram, when you're saying, oh God, I've only got one heir, and he is not in my house, the Lord would say unto you, wait for the heirs that he will give you. Wait for the sons and daughters that will be born in your house. And when they come, know that they are the down payment on a galaxy that God is going to birth. Brothers and sisters, let us covenant that as for me and my house, we will only go God's way. We will not follow that man. He cannot buy our souls. There's nothing he has that we want. Now go and do it. Amen.
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.